Please join me now. We're going to be in Genesis 44. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16. And as you find your way there, though, there is something that I have to bring up before we start. Someone had brought it to my attention on that from the sermon in last week that I had made an error. And that I was calling Joseph the youngest in the family. And that's not right. Benjamin is the youngest. Now, granted, you know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong during a week. And there's a lot of things that I could lift up to you and to say to you that, well, you know, it was because of all these other things, you know, I was so busy, but that's not what happened. What happened was is I made a mistake. There's a thing that's called presuppositional bias. It's when we have a belief or a thought and we bring that to Scripture, and it seems like every time we look at Scripture, all we can see is that thought our way. Somewhere along the line, I had picked up that Joseph was the youngest, and I'm not saying last week. It's been there for quite a while. And so then as finally the Lord has led us through that, and I preached on that, someone in love for me and graciousness brought it to my attention that, idiot, you have that backwards. You know, and I thought that I would start this out with saying, you know, nobody's perfect. Because, you know, you were out there thinking I was perfect. It's a common mistake. But the truth is that it's also a lesson that when we come to this, we have to understand where we're at and that we're clear of all other things as we bring ourselves to God's Word. That's why we do this the way that we do. That's why we bring ourselves in prayer and try to let God speak first and we'll just give ourselves to it. You know, and so often, every so often, then we will find ourselves in error. And I don't know about you, but I could spend a lot of time fighting that, you know, trying to make it look like I would never make mistakes or that at least you have that wrong and that mistake. I'm not going to be a right fighter. I'm going to admit to my mistakes. I'm going to own up to them, and I'm going to bring them back where they started. And it started on my pulpit. And so that's why I'm here saying that to you now. I don't want to open up a discussion while I'm standing up here. I embarrass myself enough as it is. But if you have any other questions about that or something else you want to point out, please, I hope you understand, if nothing else, I am open to what you have to say. I am open to your questions, to your comments, and to your criticisms. But I think that that's what the Lord has led us to do, to understand where we're strong and where we're not. And the Lord has led other people then to be there with us when we go through those things. So I'm not going to mention the person's name. I will let you do your investigative work as busybodies do if you want to know who it is. But so there you go. There you have it. And so now I'm going to ask for your forgiveness and that we can move on. The one thing I did check, and I did kind of look, I haven't had a chance to really look at my error in the personal side of it as much as I would like to. But one thing that I did check is that whether he was the youngest or not, it didn't affect the theology of the message. Nor did it affect the content of the message. The theme was still there. The theme wasn't based on that he was the younger or the older. So fortunately, God protected you in that, that he let my error just be a part of this. So if you have any questions about that, please ask me after church or later, or please don't call me at home at midnight and say nasty things and then don't tell me who you are. Okay. Not that anybody would ever do that. All right, so let's look at Genesis 44, verses 1 to 16. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry. Put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once And when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan this silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. Very well then, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who has found to have the cup. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you help us to come into your presence as we hear your voice through your truth. We ask, Lord, that your message be our message. We ask, Father, that your truth be our truth. And that as we hear these things that you have for us, Lord, help us to find ways to open up our hearts, our very lives, to receive it, to live it out. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, as we look at this, I want to turn back into chapter 43 just a little bit. I just want to point out a couple of things to catch us up where we're at. But as we live in the freedom of our salvation, as we live in the freedom of what Christ has done for the forgiveness of our sins, we must remember that it comes with a certain amount of effort and responsibility on our side. There was a term that came up some time ago. I don't know if I've seen it out there since, but I know it came out during the 9-1-1 attacks. And it was, freedom isn't free. In other words, freedom costs. It costs some kind of sacrifice. It costs some kind of effort in us. But freedom can be free if you belong to the world. If you belong to the earthly things of our nature and not the spiritual things, you can receive anything that you want. All you need to do is to convince yourself that it's yours. But as we look at the freedom that we live in salvation, we must understand that there is a journey, that there is a thing that we must go through. And as we're looking at what's going on here with Joseph, as he's working God's will, as he's doing these things for God, that we do need to look back and see why he does what he does and what our response to what he does is supposed to be. Is Joseph just manipulating this whole thing? Or is this God working through him for the salvation of others? So if we look back at 43, because if we left in 42, that we had gone through that process of coming to the accusation, of finding the compassion in that, being convicted then in that truth. And so then he gave them this setup that they would take their silver, that they would take it, they would go back home, and then they would bring the younger brother, Benjamin, back with them. And so as then they went back to Jacob, their father, and they talked to him about Benjamin, he doesn't want to let Benjamin go. And that finally they convince him that he should be allowed to come with them, that they would give their very lives to protect him. So if you would look with me at 43 and verse 15, so the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver and Benjamin also. So they have their own silver that they were supposed to pay for the food. Joseph has sent it back with them. Joseph put it back in their bags. They have taken it back. There was no discussion, so you can imagine their surprise. They open it up. There's this silver. And it's not so much that they would think that they did that, but they would think, what is everybody going to think when they find this out? So they go through this argument with Jacob that they still need to do this. They need to take back their silver. So as you can see there, they double the amount. They also take some additional gifts that they want to give to Joseph because they still need more food. Now if you slide over to verse 23 of that chapter, they finally come into Joseph's presence. They hand this all over to him, and they also hand that over with a request to be pardoned for what it looks like. That verse 20 above there says, "We beg your pardon, our Lord. We came here, we got our food, we came back, we find that we have all this silver in our bags, and we realize there must be some sort of mistake. So we have brought it back with us, and we have doubled everything." But in verse 23, Joseph says, "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Simeon was the one that was held in ransom. He was the one that was held so that they would make sure that they returned, or else they would lose yet another brother. And so as Joseph then speaks to them in concerning this, he right away lets them know that your God is at work. Your God is doing this. These gifts are from your God. Now, if you would come with me down to verse 30 in that chapter. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. So he has asked about them, and he has asked about their father, but it is still his father. They just don't know who he is. And so when he asks about this, he also asks, "Well, where's Benjamin?" And so they show him Benjamin, the youngest brother. And as he sees them and he looks upon them and he's talking to them not knowing who he is, but he knowing full well who they are. He has this moment where he weeps. He's deeply moved at the sight of his brother, and he has to hurry away from them so that he can weep in private. He doesn't want them to see this emotion yet. He doesn't want them to see the love and the care that he has for them yet. So he washes his face and he returns to them. So they have this meal, and so they gather together, and they're kind of apart. If you take a time to look back at that, you find that Joseph, who is still a Hebrew, he's not allowed to eat with the Egyptians, but he hasn't let his brothers know that he's a Hebrew like them, and so he can't eat with them either, so they all eat separately. And then we come to our chapter 44. Now, if you look right away, you see in there in verse 1, now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Joseph is doing this. Joseph is acting. He's doing things. And so he's given him this cup. And he says, "You take this cup and you put it in their sacks. Or put it in the sack of the youngest one. And so that way then they will find it later." But he's setting this up. Now, I don't know about you, but as we look at that, you know, right away what strikes me is that someone is manipulating the scenario. If you look down in our verse 4, Joseph also then says to the steward, "Go after those men, and once you catch up with them, say to them," and then he gives them these words to say, "Why have you repaid good with evil?" So he gives them even the words to say. So he gives him the cup, he gives him the words that he's not supposed to plant the cup in the sack of Benjamin's, and then he's supposed to go out and catch up with them and then call them on it. So what is the difference then if we do this or Joseph does this? What is the difference then if we try to manipulate this and then when Joseph manipulates this? Are we being the same as Joseph or not? You see, and I think that that's an important question to ask. Because as we listen to this and we see this go on, and we can't understand or we won't understand that God is at work here, we just assume right away that it is Joseph at the heart of man who is doing these things. But we know that he's serving God. We know that he is doing something for God. Whereas we were to do that for ourselves, we would certainly have to question our motive and our purpose. Are we doing this for something that is selfish to us? I know that we can really convince ourselves sometimes that we're doing it because God said do it. But the truth is that's not really there. And that if we were to bring ourselves to understand Scripture, and obviously in the correct way, then once we have that, then we can know then that God is working this. That Joseph then is a servant, that people look at him and that's all they see. They don't see the working of God in him because they are not right with God themselves. And you say, well, is that just Joseph, or what is it that God does in that way? Imagine a man comes into the world and claims that he is the Messiah. And he even performs a couple of miracles for us so that we can understand that he is the one. And so we would have to ask ourselves, are we looking at a man? Are we looking at a man serving God? Or in Jesus' case, are we looking at God himself? We have to bring ourselves to these understandings. And the only way that we can do that is to kind of understand who God is, don't you think? If we want to be faithful to Jesus and we want to be faithful to God, isn't it our obligation and our responsibility to find out who they are? Well, that's what we're seeing here. That's why Joseph says this to him. It's not me. This is your God. Now get this. This is your God who gave you back all of your silver. That may not be something that we would be willing to say. That we would say, well, we kept the silver, you take the grain, and we're all good. But God has says, so you know that it is me and my glory, give them all of the grain and give them all of the money. They get it all. You just give them the generosity, Joseph. You just give them the compassion. You just be my servant in this, and you do the things that I call you to do. So then a little bit further there in verse 5, we see this word use of divination. He tells his steward, when you tell him this, tell him that your master also uses this cup for divination. Divination is trying to see the future, trying to look ahead and trying to, you know, foresee, foretell, you know, getting in there and trying to tell someone's fortune or future, you know, as they're going in there. So it's trying to look ahead in that. We would see this in soothsayers and that kind of thing in Scripture as well. But we have this divination. And so what he's saying is that he can see all these things. Now remember, they don't know who Joseph is. As far as they're concerned, he's an Egyptian, or maybe he's a Hebrew who belongs to the Egyptian, has now been converted to be an Egyptian. As far as they know, he's one of them. And so that is not surprising that he was saying it, but what he wants them to understand in their own terms is that there is no way that you can get out from under my sight. That I can know these things that are going on. But what is Joseph's true power here? It's God. But if he were to say to them that it was God, they wouldn't believe him. Now, you see, we still have to deal with this in our world today. Try to explain to somebody that Jesus is God. Try to explain to somebody who Jesus is. Because it's difficult, because if they don't know what's all behind it, then you have to find a way to speak to them so they can understand it. And that's what Joseph does. He uses this word divination. He would not practice divination because it's a sin against God. If Joseph could practice that, we would have to question what's going on here, that Joseph's character is below what God has called him to do. And so as we look at this then, and we see that he calls these things up and to them, you know, that he has to speak to them this way. He's bringing this answer that they know that they are without being seen, because we know that if God is working this, we know that God sees them. We know that God knows their heart. We know that God knows Joseph's heart. We know that God sees what Joseph does. What do you think that means for us? The same thing. He sees us wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we believe, whatever's in our heart. He sees that. You cannot deceive God. So then in verse 7, so now, when this guy, the steward, is sent out to bring him this message that Joseph has given to him, he repeats the words. And in verse 7, Judah says to them, or says back to him, he says, "Why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that." We would never do that. How can you think that of us, that we would steal that? And he goes into this whole description or even argument that we're not that kind of people. You see, this is one of the first signs of someone who doesn't understand their guilt and their sins. Is that because they go right for the defense? They go right for the idea, I'm a good man. I'm a good man. I do good things. But just because I don't hear your God or follow your God, does that mean that I am bound, well, for hell? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. That as we see what they respond and what Joseph has given them, that God has to be in their hearts. And certainly in their hearts they can understand that they could be that way. We would never do anything like that. It's to say that, well, there are some sins that I might commit, but there are some sins that I would never touch. But we don't know that. We don't know that until that opportunity presents itself. We don't know what that is like until we stand in that kind of environment or in that kind of moment that we would say that, well, you know, I would never smoke a cigarette. That I would never drink a beer. You know, we just don't know. But when we look at that and we say, well, I'm fighting that sin, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to say, I'm not going to do those things. Now, I'm not calling cigarettes or beer sin. You know, however you want to deal with that, let me know. But I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we are sinners. And that we can take anything and that we can turn it into sin. And this is what we have to be careful of, is how we deal with these things. And how we see them. And that's what Joseph brings them to. So right away they say, well, we would never do that. We're good people. We would never do that. There is nothing scarier than when a Christian says, I'm a good person. That's not my sins we're talking about, it's their sins. And that's scary because then that means that we're not looking at ourselves for what we truly are. And so this is how confident he is in what he's saying in verse 9. He says, if any of your servants is found to have it, he will die. This is Judah. This is one of the brothers. He's saying that if any of us has that silver, that cup that you're looking for, that we don't have, by the way, but if you find it, we will die. That one will die. And all of the rest of us will become your slaves. This is how confident they are. That this then couldn't be our punishment. So what do? They call up. They call it. And they say, well, okay, go ahead. Let's search it. Let's go look for it. So they go searching. They start from the oldest. They get to the youngest, Benjamin. And so as they go through all of that, then they find then in Benjamin's sack this cup that Joseph put there. Of course they knew it was there. Of course they did. Of course God knows that he told Joseph to put it there. Of course God knows that he is bringing all of these events about so that then all of their true sins can come forward. You see, this has been their problem all along, is that they've been hiding from their sins. They've been hiding from their guilt. They can't deal with shame because they won't face it. And so as they're going through all of this and it's all being set up, all of a sudden, there's this cup. You can imagine the environment around them at the moment, that the air would have been sucked out, well, just the area around them because of all the gasps. And that as they, it's like all of a sudden, there it is, there's this shock. He does have it. Because what this means is that the one who has it will die. The very young brother that they promised their dad that they would protect with their very lives now stands in the line of danger, in the line of jeopardy. And so what do? Verse 13, they tore their clothes. That's their anguish. They're in anguish and they're ripping at their clothes. It's like, oh no, it can't be. It can't be, because now we have to go back on all the words, that all the promises that we have made to our father. So then Judah, he decides to go to Joseph, his lord, the governor then of Egypt there. And as he goes to him then, he's making a plea. And he makes this plea to him. He says, well, how can we prove our innocence? You know, because it was there and we understand. But if you would look with me in verse 16, that as he makes this plea, what can we say, Lord? You know, what can we say? How can we prove our innocence to you? We didn't take that. And all of us, we're looking at it, we're thinking, they didn't take that. But this is how God then opens him up. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Now, for a moment, we have to look at this and understand that what's happening here is that they're going through these motions of these sayings. But you see, what's happening is this isn't the real message. It's not about stealing somebody's cup. What it's about is what God does in your life to bring you about to face your guilt. Because there are many of us who still live in it. There are many of us who will not let it go. And then as we face these things, then we try to find other ways to deal with them. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or just self-abuse or abuse of others. You know, whatever it takes, we find other ways to try to just get that out of our lives. Because we're too good. We're good people. We would never do anything like that. But then God works in our lives through all these other ways to uncover that guilt. And then when he does, then we're left in a moment where we plead with God. Please, Lord, how can I prove my innocence? How can I show you? If you would now come with me in chapter 44, we're going to go forward just a little bit. We're going to skip through that and take out that chapter in just a few verses. So Judah is pleading. He wants pardon. He's ready to offer himself for Benjamin. If you remember, this all started because they had no compassion for Joseph. And Joseph was concerned about them not having compassion for Benjamin. That he was concerned that in their hearts that they didn't love each other or love their brothers. And so what Joseph was trying to do was, he's always been trying to do through God and by God, is trying to bring them to that understanding. And this is the true message. This is where we're going to look now, and we're going to see what it is that God is really doing through all of this. Why would God orchestrate this? In other words, why would God send his son into the world to die on a cross so that we could be saved? Why don't he just save us? That God brings us to these moments so that we can even understand our very own guilt. And it doesn't matter what I think of yours or what you think of mine, but what matters is what we think of ours in the presence of our God. So come with me in 44. We're going to go a little further down to verse 20. So Judah is pleading for their brother, and he's willing to surrender his own life for this. You know, and so as he's pleading with Joseph, he kind of goes through the backstory. Remember, you're the one who asked us. And verse 20 then, he says, "And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead." Okay, remember before he wouldn't admit that. "And he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." Remember, these are the sons of Rachel. And so there's only two of them, and supposedly one is dead. And now the other one stands in jeopardy. Rachel herself has died. And so now the supposedly remaining son then is now on the chopping block. And so this is Judah's plea. So now he's got the concern of his father. He's got the concern of his brother. He's got all of this compassion and all this concern that's coming up now. And all of a sudden now he's ready and he's willing to give his own life so that Benjamin can live. And so that his father won't be grieved that he's lost his youngest son. And so as he goes through then, he repeats the story. He goes through a summary of the story, but now if you look at it and you were to compare it, you would see that it starts to be a little different. It comes through more from the heart than it does from the head. That it comes more from a man who is repentant of what he has done and a man who is starting to feel that guilt well up in him. And so then as he brings that forward and into out of his heart and into the presence of Joseph and really literally into his own presence, because now it's in front of him and now it's between him and Joseph. As he brings that all out, then in verse 34, he makes the offer. He says, "Make me your slave and let the boy return." And in 34, he says, "How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." Loved ones, that as we look at what God does and that we see what he does in our lives, is that he draws out who we really are. He draws us forward and he draws us out so that way then we can confront these things, not so that we can hide from them. That as he confronts us with these things, he wants us to understand that there is answer. You see, I think a lot of times we get hooked up at the guilt. We won't go forward just a little bit more. That we won't go through the effort. We won't go through the struggle. Don't take me through that because I don't want to see it. It's guilt that I've hidden and I don't want it anymore. It brings me shame and I don't like it. But you see, loved ones, that's the thing, is that we should never fear that. We should not be afraid of that. Because God brings it out and then he does something else. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you that compassion that you're seeking and that you need in your lives. That he shows that to us in a grand and great and loving way. That he is a wondrous God. He is a God of goodness and forgiveness. And that as he brings that out in us, if we're willing to go the whole way with him, then he will show it to us. He will help us. And you say, well, how can we know that just from Joseph? Because he shows us Joseph so we can look in our own lives and we can say, just like Joseph. And we say, well, how was that like Joseph? Because Jesus came into the world. Christ came into the world so that we would know how wondrous our God truly was. Christ came into the world so that we would know forgiveness and salvation. Christ came into the world so that we would understand that He knew who we were. He knows who you are. And that as He looks into you and He sees that, He is trying to pull that out of you so that you can live a life in freedom. The freedom that is forgiveness. The freedom that comes from that moment where you're gut-wrenching, sitting on the bathroom floor wondering, God, do you hate me? God, is this all that you have for me? And then He shines His light into your darkness. And He is the one then that lifts you and shows you the way. That He is the one that helps you to understand and to receive this forgiveness. And then you realize all of a sudden, I don't deserve any of that. His brothers didn't deserve this. Remember, they're the ones who thought they killed Joseph. They think Joseph's dead because they killed him. And Joseph is standing right there in front of them, and he is the one that is saying, let me be a servant to God to bring you to forgiveness, you murderers of me. Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as we hurled insults, even as we decried that He was not the Son of God, that He was a mere man who couldn't even save Himself, we weren't able to look and see that really what He was doing was saving us. Was it manipulation? Was it divine intervention? Was it God trying to bring us to confront these things then, now, and forevermore? You see, oftentimes, what we find in our guilt is we find truth. We find the truth of our God. And it's because we don't trust Him that we don't want to go there. It's because we don't think that He could do that. So we stay here in the world and let the world salve our wounds. But loved ones, if you're carrying guilt with you today, remember always that there is one who can heal it. There is one who will help you to look at it for the first time ever with the courage of the God who created you. And finally to be free of it. Now, this is not a promise for me. As you know, I'm faulty in many ways. This is a promise from the God who created you and who made you wondrously. That He wants you to have that. He wants you to know Him. Yes, He is controlling the circumstances of your life because He is intervening, because He wants you to walk in that freedom that is Jesus Christ on a cross for our sins. Father, I just thank You so much for Your loved ones. I thank You, Lord, for all the time that they give me, and certainly, Father, all the patience and the forgiveness that they give me as well. For I know, Lord, that there's just so much going on in all of our lives that sometimes, Father, we forget that You're the one who is driving us in these things, that You're the one who is bringing us to them, that we look to the things that we accomplish or we look to the things that we don't like and hide, but yet You continue to bring us back to our sins. You continue to bring us back to these painful things of guilt and shame, and You help us to understand that we need to see them because You are taking us through them. And that on the other side then, Lord, on the other side is the freedom that You have promised us through Jesus. For we know that You have wept for us. We know that Christ has wept for us. And we know that the Holy Spirit grieves for us. So we ask, Lord, that You help us then. Help us to know You. For those of us who have given ourselves to You, Lord, we ask that You grow us in our faith. Help us to know You more and more each day through You and through those You send to us. And for those who don't know You, Lord, I call upon You to soften their hearts, to open up their hearts, Lord, so they can receive You, the one filled with mercy and grace, the one who has forgiveness that waits for us, that You came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it, because You love us so much. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen.